And Tom preached my sermon, so I'm done with that. No, it's a great story. Great story. It fits perfectly with what Jesus does and we see in the Gospel of Mark. It was perfect. Amazing how the Spirit just kind of weaves those things together. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read two passages out of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20, and then 2, 13 through 17. It's found on page 858 and 859 of the Bibles that are on your seats. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20, and chapter 2, 13 through 17. So I'll give you a moment for everybody to get there. Again, it's 859 of the Bibles, if you're looking on the Bibles on your seats there. Mark 1, 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And then jumping ahead to chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." How many of you are familiar with the show on ABC? Oop, I didn't get you the updated version. Okay. How many are familiar with I had the logo on there, so, but, you know, I don't have the logo on there. How many are familiar with the show on ABC, What Would You Do? John Quinones is the correspondent, ABC reporter. He goes out and he goes and puts people in situations with hidden cameras, in situations that they have to make a decision rather quickly how they're going to react. And then it interviews them and asks them, "Why did you react this way? Why did you react this way? Why did you get involved? Why didn't you get involved?" And some of those situations that he puts people in unknowingly is, what would they do if a drunk valet was trying to park cars? Or another situation was a parent of two children, one adopted of a different race and one biological, treating both of them differently and making rude comments to the one and not to the other. Or putting them in a situation, seeing an elderly person crossing the road and obviously having problems and setting them there and saying, "Okay, now what would you do?" And so he puts them in situations and then interviews them and says, "What would you do?" So you kind of get the picture. So the question, as we look at what Jesus does, if Jesus is going out into the disciples, he's walking along the lake and he sees out there James and John and Andrew and Simon Peter, and he calls them as they are working, as they're fishing, come follow me. Imagine you sitting at your desk or you out in wherever you work, in your situation, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and says, come, follow me. What would you do? You have to make a split-second decision. Mark says, as he calls Simon and Andrew, and immediately they followed. And James and John, they left their father in the boat with the hired men, and they went and followed. What would you do? As we looked at the message last week, the first of this series, Mark moves through his gospel very quickly. As I said last week, his favorite word in the gospel is immediately. Because it just he just moves and he says, okay, here's what's next and here's what's next. And he leaves out all the details we want to see, all those questions we want to ask, what happened, what's going on. But he puts in little things that we may not quickly see in order to draw our attention to things we otherwise might miss. For instance, the passage in chapter 1, verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee. Like, what happened? Wait a minute, John was put in prison? He's like, well, John was put in prison, so then Jesus went to Galilee. We don't have any detail. What's going on? Why is he put in prison? John, that's like, what are the reasons? And Mark just moves on. He does come back to it, by the way, in chapter 6, and we'll be looking at that on September 16. But he jumps right into the story of what he wants to tell. So he gives this invitation to Simon, to Andrew, and then to John, James and John. So just an aside, my brother's name is Jim, James, and I'm John. And James always comes first. So if I say John and James, it's just to get back at my brother. Little aggression there. So John and James... they get this call. Jesus walks by while they're working. Follow me. Again, Mark doesn't tell us the details we want to see. Mark doesn't tell us the conversations. Mark doesn't tell us anything that's going on. He just follow me. But the detail that Mark includes here that we may miss is that little two-letter word that says follow me. When prophets and religious teachers and rabbis of the day would call people to follow, they would not ever call somebody to follow them. What they would do, the prophets and the rabbis and the teachers, they would call people to come and to learn Torah, to learn God's word from them. They never called them and said, follow me. They would say, come and follow, and I will teach you God so that you may follow God. So in Jesus, by saying, follow me, he makes a messianic statement, I am God who you are to follow. So we miss all the details of the story, but we miss the point that Jesus calls us to follow him. So Jesus' call of disciples is a dramatic call from the one who speaks with authority. We see that through Scripture. We see that in the Gospels. And people are amazed that Jesus spoke with such authority. Well, when Jesus spoke, he had authority, and he says, come and follow me, and I will make you, and I will send you out to fish for people. A command, follow me, with the promise, I will make you fishers of men, as I learned it, or I will send you out to fish for people. When God commands us, it usually comes with a promise. Generally, I couldn't think of too many times, and then Tom told this story, when God gives us a command, it comes with a promise. Any idea what that is? Norman Hollyer going, I'm not touching anything. Nothing? That's weird. So the command with the promise, that was weird. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28 says, be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you, the command, with the promise that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, reminding them of God's commands. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, the command. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth." The Apostle John, in his third letter, in verses 2 through 4, he writes, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." The command to be obedient, and John's making the notice and the reference that you are enjoying good health and things are going well with you and your soul is getting along well. Now, we have to, just an aside, we have to make sure that we don't understand it in such a way that if we follow God, everything's going to be easy, and we're going to get rich, and we're going to be happy, and we're going to be healthy, and everything's going to be great. We all know better than that, that following God means taking up a cross and following, and it comes with difficulty, it comes with challenges, it comes, but what it does come with in the midst of difficulty and challenges, it comes with a goodness that we see because God is good. And so, following God may not be easy, but it is our good. So Jesus commands them, "Follow me," and the disciples drop things rather quickly, and they followed. Why did they have such a rapid response? Why did they just drop everything? I mean, they didn't like go and have conversations about it. They didn't go back. "Well, I mean, give me a week. Let me think about it." No, it was just, okay. Maybe the fishing was bad. Maybe it was just a bad day on the lake. Maybe they had been longing for the Messiah, and when Jesus said, "Follow me," they realized because of the authority which Jesus taught and spoke that he was the Messiah, and he was finally here, and they were just going to go. Maybe they were just bored. "I got to try something different." Some people go to California. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they follow Jesus. You know, something different. You got to try something different. You know, we all get to that point in life. Maybe that was it. Maybe they just need to do something different. Mark does not give any reason or explanation. And if we try to guess one, it's just speculation on our part, so we probably shouldn't do that. But what they do is they receive the invitation. They make a quick decision, which is not very, you know, which is pretty standard for Mark. And he writes from the fast pace that they followed. But there's more to the story. Jesus' command alone prompts them to follow. Jesus' command is more than just of a drill sergeant. I've not been in the military. I know a number of people here have. If you've been to a drill sergeant, if the drill sergeant says something, it's an optional thing, right? You can do what you want to do, and if the drill sergeant says march, it's like, "I don't think so," right? No? No, not at all. The drill sergeant says something, but that's not quite what's going on here. Jesus speaks with power and authority, and so when he speaks about the kingdom of God, a new way, a new kingdom coming into this world. He speaks with unique power that is, we're going to look at starting next week, that he orders the demons by just saying, "Okay, get out," and they're gone. He orders, when somebody's sick, "You're healed," and they're healed. He tells somebody, "You're forgiven," and they're forgiven. He speaks with such authority, he doesn't have to cajole, he doesn't have to argue, he doesn't have to persuade anybody or anything. It's like, okay. So Jesus comes to them and invites them, calls them, and says, "Follow me." He's not asking them to sign up for a potluck, if you can make it, great. He's not asking for volunteers to clean up on a Saturday morning. I am, by the way. Next Saturday morning, we're cleaning up Embrace, 8 to noon. We're going to get all the rest of the garbage out of there. So if you can make it, bring a friend, and we'll have a lot of fun. But he doesn't sign up to ask us to sign up. He commands us, "Follow me," which demands absolute obedience and sacrifice. It's not a command for the disciples. It's not a command for us on our terms, when it's convenient, when we want to. And immediately we see Simon and Andrew leave their nets. We see James and John leave their father's boat. So Andrew, or James and John, had a little more in this, a little more skin in this than Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew were working for somebody else. This was James and John's business that they were going to get from their father. They were leaving behind a whole lot. They left their security, their livelihood, for something new, unpredictable, risky, almost reckless. But it's obedience. Following Jesus is loving God with our whole being, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and going along on Jesus' mission to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow wherever he calls us to go. It's putting aside our own self-leading, our own self-assurance, our own self-reliance, our own making of decisions, our own saying, I'm going to do this without even paying attention to what God wants in our lives. It's looking at him and following. As the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1 says, I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Following Jesus requires us to give up of ourselves and to follow him. So the question is, what would you do? We jump ahead and look at what happened with Levi. Really. So we'll get to the really comment here in just a minute. Jesus singles out one person, Levi, who is in other gospels called Matthew. He's a tax collector. So a tax collector was sitting in an intersection of trade routes, and he would collect taxes and tariffs for the government. He'd sit there collecting the tolls, and tax collectors were not necessarily known for their honesty or their character. So if they're coming through and the tax is 5%, we'll say, and tax collectors then can collect anything they want. So the tax is 5%, but he can charge 7% because he's got the power. You want to get through, you have to pay, you know, under the table to the tax collector to make sure that. And if he wants 10, an extra 5%, he wants to double his money, then, you know, that's his deal too. But you're out of luck. You have no power. You got to pay him. These are not the people that are ideal candidates for being disciples. So the disciples and the Pharisees, as Jesus is calling Matthew, like, or Levi, like, really? You're calling him? You're calling that guy? How could you ask Levi? And Jesus says, follow me. And so here we see a radical break for Levi. Simon and Peter and John and James can go back to fishing. Levi can't go back to tax collecting. You don't really, you know, blow off the government and the rulers of the day and say, yeah, I'm going to go do this for a while and then come back and beg to get your job back and assume you're going to get it. He drops everything. He leaves. He quits his cushy job. We can see why it's somewhat lucrative, because Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house with many tax collectors and sinners eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. This is not some little shack that Levi lived in. This is a big place. Levi was not some low-level, you know, sitting on the corner begging guy. He was very wealthy because of the taxes he collected. But he quit all of that. He quit his lucrative job. He quit all the shady deals, and he follows Jesus, and he's all in. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel, it does not matter where you are socially. It does not matter where you are economically. It does not matter where you stand on the social scale of the social ladder of the day. None of that stuff matters. Whether you're a fisherman who's slogging working for somebody else, whether you're a fisherman who's working for your dad and you're going to get the business, or whether you're the rich guy on the corner collecting the taxes and making lots of money, the gospel call is for everyone. So we see in the next scene, And it's vitally important to see who's invited. Jesus dines with Levi and his friends. He preaches to sinners. He preaches to those who are those people and invites them. But he doesn't just preach. He's not walking around with a big sign that says, "Repent, you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell." He doesn't confront them. He hangs out with them. He's eating dinner at their house. He's enjoying conversation. He's building a friendship. He befriends sinners. He spends time getting to know them, to love them, to care for them. He draws in those who would have little or nothing to do with religion, and frankly, those who are religious would want little or nothing to do with them. That's who Jesus is hanging out with. This befriending of sinners appalls the Pharisees. The Pharisees look at it like, why are you hanging out with them? And which, of course, Jesus says, on hearing this, again, Tom mentioned this earlier, why is it that they go and talk to the disciples and not to Jesus? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So he hangs out with these outside people. He hangs out with these people who are labeled. I find it interesting that they're labeled, and the reason they're labeled sinners is because the religious people label them that way. The sinners didn't label themselves sinners. They're just normal people, and this is their life. The religious people who are all high and mighty, the ones who have all these rules that they got to follow, and if you're not like that, then you're a sinner, are the ones who labeled them sinners. They didn't fit in with the labels. They didn't fit in with the morals. They didn't fit with all the nice little things that the religious people have, and so they're labeled that. Jesus doesn't sort people into categories. He doesn't put people into the holy and unholy, the clean and the unclean, the worthy and the unworthy. The Pharisees want to enforce these rules. So here's a difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees want to enforce all of these boundaries to keep people in so they don't become immoral and impure and unclean. And so they put this fence up and they say, you can stay inside this fence and then you're all good and nice. And then you're all religious and you fit into our category. Jesus goes out there, outside of those fences, and brings this kingdom of God perspective that he says, I'm going to go out and hang out on the, don't want to walk in the front of the speaker, I'm going to hang out on the other side and invite those who are immoral and impure and the ones that don't fit in here, and not invite them into here, but invite them into a new kind of living, a kingdom living, a living where the kingdom of God comes in and changes them. Jesus doesn't condone a sinful lifestyle. He doesn't give them a free pass. He doesn't just say everyone's welcome no matter what. We see that kind of in our world today, and in the church world today, we have really kind of two opposite perspectives. One is you have to be like us, and you got to, you know, fit within this little picture, and then you fit within our church if you fit this way, because everybody's, you know, got to have all these little, you know, look the same. Or the door is thrown open to everybody. Everybody's welcome. It doesn't matter what you are, who you do, what you're going to do, you know. So everybody's just, you know, just come on in. But Jesus doesn't find a nice middle ground between the two. He doesn't try to balance these two and find something in the middle and say, okay, we're going to go here. What he does is he calls people to something radically different. He calls those who are excluded, to those who are written off, to those who the religious leaders in Jesus' time didn't want anything to do with and classified as irredeemable. And he invited them to live in this world differently. That's what we're called to be, people. We're called to be little Jesuses going into this world to engage with people who think, as the sinners here, who are just normal people in the world that may not fit within the rules that the religious people live in, and say, and this is what we are called to go. We're called to be living and connecting and befriending and sitting down with meals and be witnesses to. Bev, for those of you who were here last week, Bev shared an email that we got from Summer Eagle. Summer was here 2 years ago about in the day of rest. And just, she's out of the blue, we got this email that said, thank you so much for opening your church, for befriending me, for helping us move into her and her son Wyatt into her apartment, and loving them. She was with her partner, Marcy, at the time, and they split up shortly thereafter. But we helped them, and we loved them, and we cared for them. She went to say in the email, she says, I'm looking for a place, a church around here. Your action and your love brought me back to Jesus, brought me back to God. I'm trying to find a church around here where I can fit, and I can't find one. Jesus calls us to go into the world to people who are different, to people who are marginalized, to people who wouldn't fit, in a sense, in the religious culture of the day, and invite them into relationship. That person at work that has the mouth of a sailor, yeah, that's the one you should go out to lunch with. Don't become that. The one who's sitting on the side of the road, buy a meal for. I just noticed this Friday afternoon, I didn't have a chance, but I have to keep my eye out. Out front there, there's a, if you look out the front, there's a big tree, and there's a bush over there. And Friday, when I left, there was somebody sleeping underneath the tree. That's the person that God wants us to go out to and say, hey, you need some food? Let's have lunch together. Tony Campolo, anybody know Tony Campolo? Heard the name? Preacher out of Philadelphia. I read his story of him this week, and David Garland tells a story which was told by Tony Campolo. He's in Philadelphia. He went into Honolulu to speak at a church there, and he couldn't sleep. It was 3 a.m. in the morning, so he ventured out to an all-night diner. Mentioned out to an all-night diner where he overheard a group of prostitutes talking. 3 in the morning. One mentioned to her friends that the next day was her 39th birthday. One of them scornfully said, well, what do you want me to do, throw you a party? She became defensive and she said, I've never had one in my whole life. Why should I expect one now? It struck Tony Campolo that it would be a good idea to conspire with the owner to throw a birthday party for her the next early morning. So a cake was baked. It was all prepared. When she walked in, cries of happy birthday from her friends and this stranger welcomed her into the diner, and she was stunned. She was shocked that anyone would go through so much trouble for her. And she asked if she could take the cake home and left with her prize. When she left, Tony asked if she could pray for, if he could pray for her. So he prayed for her salvation, prayed for her life to change, prayed for God to be good to her. The owner of the diner who was there asked antagonistically, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? His response, you belong to a church that threw birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. The answer may meet with skepticism from the religious people. It may meet with skepticism for outsiders. There's no church like that. But that's exactly what we need to be. It parallels the kind of thing that Jesus did, reaching out to Levi, to the lost, the despised, the marginalized. While we look for Jesus among priests, he is among the sinners. While we look for Jesus among the free, he is a prisoner. When we look for him in glory, he is bleeding on the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, God, I pray that we would be people like Jesus. God, people who God, first of all, people who have a heart for those who are on the side and marginalized, those who are on the edge that we would befriend, God, those who are hurting, that we would sit down and with a caring ear and listen. God, I pray that we would be people who, like Levi, when Jesus calls, we just follow. And James and John, Peter, Andrew, that because of the authority of Jesus who calls us to follow, that we would do it. So God, as Paul prayed, we pray for boldness. God, we pray for boldness. We pray that you would give us opportunities, that we would take it, so that we would be what you're calling us to be as a church and as people who follow you, so that you might receive the glory, that lives might be transformed through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we